Amen. Let's stand and let's give the Lord praise this morning. It's good to be in God's house today. Amen. It's good to see all of you. Thank you for being here. To all of our guests, we welcome you and thank you. And to those of you that are watching online, we also welcome you and appreciate you being with us. Let's all engage in the word of the Lord today. Are you ready? If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 17. And I will tell you that I am full this morning and I could easily go an hour. Easily. I could easily go an hour, but I am going to try to restrain myself and only go maybe 40 minutes. So we'll see. Here we go. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And again, if you're watching, you get your Bible and engage with us. It's more fun when we do it together. Amen. Well, before I get into the word, here's a little bit of COVID humor for you. You ready? COVID humor. Day 7 at home, and the dog is looking at me like, see, this is why I chew the furniture. Here's one more. COVID humor. The world has turned upside down. Old folks are sneaking out of the house, and their kids are yelling at them to stay indoors. We got to laugh to keep from crying, don't we? All right, Proverbs 17. Again, good to see all of you. Thank you for getting yourself, your families ready and coming out this morning. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord. Proverbs 17, and we're going to look at verse 15. If you're there, say amen. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Okay. We're going to do a little Bible study this morning. So I'm going to try to take it a little slow because it's going to take you a minute to probably wrap your mind around some of the things that I'm saying. Not because you're not smart, because you are smart people. It just, it's going to probably take a minute. So I want to read this again. Here we go again. He who justifies, that word justifies, In a layman's term, okay, this is not Greek, but in a layman's term, the word justify means just as if you never did it, okay, to exonerate, to expunge, all right? So justifies, it's a big word, but the meaning is basically just as if you never did it, okay? So he who justifies the wicked, you drop on down to the last verse, that last sentence, and it says, is an abomination to the Lord. You got that? Okay, now go over to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Romans 4 and 5. Tell me when you're ready. All right. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Amen. All right. So, Father, Lord, for the next few minutes, help me, Lord, to share your word in such a way that it would illuminate and bring revelation and encouragement to the body of Christ. I thank you for this wonderful people and the wonderful opportunity to break the bread of life. Now help us to come together, spirit, soul, and body, to receive from your word. And everybody say amen. Amen. I bless you. You can be seated. So if you're ready, say amen. Amen. All right, so let's go back to Proverbs 17, if you will. Proverbs 17 and 15, it says that he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Okay? And then yet when we go to Romans 4 and 5, it says that God justifies the ungodly. So that means that God does what looks like an abomination. So what does the word abomination mean? The word abomination means to do something in God's sight that is awful. That is awful, that is obnoxious, that stinks. Okay? Pause there. You're going to have to engage your brain this morning. Pause right there. Go back to the Old Testament. When they put the sacrifice on the altar, the Bible says that as that rose up, it was a sweet smell and savor to the Lord. Why? Because it was a sacrifice to cover sins, right? Then you go into the holy place and they burned incense. That incense was a special mix of myrrh and olive oil, and there's another mixture in there. You couldn't duplicate it if you were just an Israelite. If you did, you were cut off from the community, because it was a special thing that God wanted. Because when it was burned, it came up, as the Bible says, King James Version, a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. All of you with me? Okay, so God likes that aroma, and he apparently gets joy when there was a sacrifice and it was pleasing to him. Now, abomination is the opposite. Abomination is something that is awful. It's obnoxious. It stinks in the nostrils of God. Okay? So this is a very elementary example, but just think about a skunk. And you know how a skunk stinks, right? Times that literally by a billion, and you get how sin smells in the nostrils of God. He absolutely hates our sin. Why does sin stink so much before God? Because God is holy. And you and I can't even begin to describe to you how holy God is, how perfect that He is. God is nothing but pure light, and in Him there is no darkness. Okay, how much light is God? Well, the Bible says that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and there will be no sun, no moon, no stars. Christ is so pure that He is going to light up that entire city. So you and I, brothers and sisters, we can't even in our little finite minds understand or even comprehend the holiness and the light of God. Are you with me? So this is why sin stinks, because God is so holy and sin is so obnoxious to God. It stinks, and God feels a holy wrath to judge every sin that has ever been committed. In other words, He doesn't just look over your little white lie and say it's no big deal. To Him, that is obnoxious. It stinks. It is atrocious. It is awful. He hates it. It brings up a smell to Him that He cannot stand. Why? Because He's light. He's holy. So every sin deserves to be punished. So to be God, brothers and sisters, so to be God and not punish sin would be unjust. I'm going to say it again. To be God, to be as holy as God, to be as light as God is and not punish sin would be unjust. So now here's why this is very important. We will never stand in awe of God and being loved by God until we understand the seriousness of our sin and the issue of His wrath against us. Literally, every sin that you commit, God should pour out His wrath on you. You said, I just told a white lie. It doesn't matter. You and I cannot comprehend the holiness of God. The closest we get to it is when Isaiah is in the throne room and he sees God high and lifted up, and he says, oh my goodness, woe is me, right? Immediately he said, I am a man of unclean lips. The holiness of God filled the whole temple and caused it to shake just because of His holiness. Whew. Mm. So here's what we've got to understand. You can't fully understand how much you are loved by God until you fully understand the seriousness, the atrocity, the ugliness, and the stench of your sin and my sin. But when by grace, say by grace, by grace, when we are awakened to our unworthiness, you have to be awakened to your unworthiness, because man in his sinful state is very prideful. He thinks that he is God. Right? So man in his sinful state is extremely prideful, very egotistical. But when you are awakened by grace and you realize that you are unworthy, that you are undone, that you are a sinner who is an atrocity to God, then we may look at the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ and say, this is love. Not in that I loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to absorb. Everybody say absorb. Say it again. What did Christ do on the cross? He absorbed every sin that has ever been committed. Because in the Old Testament, their sins were not remitted or rolled back. They were rolled forward. What were they rolled forward to? At the foot of the cross. So that Christ could take every sin from Adam to the last person that is going to be saved. Christ took it all. Here's a little side note. Christ was the first sacrifice because he killed a lamb to cover, most likely it was a lamb, to cover Adam and Eve. But he will also be the last and is the last sacrifice on the cross. So he is the first and he is the last. And in him we live and we move and we have our very being. So now if sin, brothers and sisters, is so obnoxious, then why is it not an abomination for God to justify the ungodly? Are you ready? If sin is so obnoxious, then why is it that it's okay for God to justify the ungodly? Here it is. First, it was Christ who shed his blood to cancel the guilt of our crime. We have now been justified. That word means justified, just as if we never did it, right? Means to excuse or to exonerate. Here's what Romans 5 and 9 says. We have been justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. Why? Because every sin you commit should get the wrath of God. But it doesn't. Why? Because God took all of the wrath upon himself, Jesus Christ. If you go to Luke, when the scripture says, and the angels showed up and they started singing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That is not talking about that God come to bring peace on the earth. It's not referring to that. What it is referring to is glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, because it was God was going to take, Jesus was going to take the wrath of God and be reconciling God and man together. Did that just make sense? I'm going to say it again. So the reason why he said peace on earth is not because he was bringing peace, because the scripture says, think not that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've come to bring a sword. He would be contradicting himself. The peace that he came was to reconcile God to man through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Okay. The reason why God poured out his wrath upon the Old Testament is because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. He was angry. He had to be angry. Why did he have to be angry? Because every sin deserves punishment. Every sin stinks in the nostrils of God. Every sin is atrocious. It's obnoxious. But when Jesus came on the scene, it changed everything. The word justified means just to excuse or to exonerate, just as if I never did it. But now, when we are justified through his blood, that only removes our guilt. Okay? You got to stay with me. that does not declare us righteous. I'm going to say it again. His blood, brothers and sisters, only removes our guilt, the guilt of our sin. It does not declare us righteous. So I'm going to give you an example. You ready? If the bank were to forgive me of all of my debts on my account, it's not the same as declaring me rich. Did you get it? If I were to go to the bank, I had debts, and they said, Mr. Nealon, we're going to delete all of your debts. Okay? That's not the same as declaring me rich. When Jesus forgave you of your sins, that is not the same as declaring you righteous. Okay, y'all got to stay with me now. Okay? So here's another example. When a teacher cancels from the record an exam that got an F, that's not the same as declaring it an A. Are you with me? So canceling our sins, brothers and sisters, is not the same as declaring us righteous. The cancellation of our sin must happen, but there's more. Here's the second part of it. The obedience of Christ provides our righteousness. Because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He never one time went right when he should have gone left. He never disobeyed his father. He absolutely went through the law, through the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Nothing no man could have ever done. But he was the God-man. And being the God-man, being both divinity and humanity, he went and he fulfilled the law with perfect obedience. And because of the obedience of Christ, his obedience provided the righteousness we needed to be justified in God's court. Amen. Are you with me? Are you with me? The demands of God for our entrance into eternal life are not merely that our unrighteousness be canceled, but that perfect righteousness be established. Okay, see, this is what we hadn't been taught. I wasn't taught this growing up. Throwing no rocks at nobody, but I wasn't taught this. Okay? You're going to have to decide if you feel like this lines up with the word. I was only taught that my sins were forgiven and that I had to work real hard to earn to be righteous. That's the way that I was pretty much taught. My sins are forgiven, but now, how am I righteous? My sins are forgiven by the blood, but now how am I righteous? Because you got to understand, there is not one sin that can enter heaven. And you were born in sin. You and I were shaped in iniquity. So then how are we righteous? Our sins got canceled, but how are we righteous? Well, here's how we're righteous. The suffering, the death, and the obedience of Christ are the basis of both. It was for the forgiveness of our sins and the giving of Christ's righteousness to us. See, we do not have a righteousness that introduces us to God. Okay, I'm going to say that again. You say, Brother Nealon, I'm a good person. I've done X, Y, Z. All that's great. But that doesn't impress God. You cannot be righteous enough to impress God. I really don't want to upset you this morning. I am not here to cross swords with anyone. I'm here to share with you what hours and hours of study is showing me. Okay, so I'm not here to make you mad. Promise you, that's not my intent. So then, if I'm going to get to God and present my goodness, how far is that going to go with him? Because he's so holy, no matter how good I could ever be, it's never good enough. because God's standard is so high. Yeah, right? Now, some of you, right, could jump up this morning and you could get to the ceiling a little bit higher than some others. But no matter how hard you try to jump, nobody can reach the ceiling. Right? That's how high God's standard is. You might get a little higher. I might even get a little higher than you because I'm on the platform. But it doesn't matter. I can't touch the ceiling. God's standard, brothers and sisters, is so high that there's no way you and I could ever get there in our own righteousness. Am I making sense? And I keep preaching. So there are two reasons now that we've got to equal out. One is our sin, and the other is our unrighteousness. So here's what the scripture says in Philippians 3 and 9. Not having, I need this up because some may not believe me. And I think that's the only scripture I didn't give her. I'm sorry, Madeline. Not having, here it is. It's in your Bible, Philippians 3 and 9. Not having a righteousness. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous. Right? I become righteous. How do I become righteous? Through faith in Christ. Paul says, I have no righteousness of my own. Not even if I obeyed the law totally could it make me righteous. He says, so how do I get righteous? I get righteous through faith that comes through Christ. Did you get that? Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The scripture goes on to say this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, who's he talking about? Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him, not us, in him, say in him, not us, we might become the righteousness of God. So there's two reasons why it's not abominable for God to justify the ungodly. Number one, the death of Christ paid for the debt of our unrighteousness. Second, the obedience of Christ provided the righteousness we needed to be justified in God's court. He is both advocate and judge. So when you get to God's court, you better not come in your own righteousness, because I'm afraid you're going to get. Because you can't be perfect enough, holy enough, godly enough, good enough to impress God. I know you wasn't taught that way, and I wasn't either. But I'm showing you in Scripture, we can't enter heaven based on our own righteousness because we have no righteousness. And the righteousness we think we have, Isaiah 64 and 6 tells us that it's like filthy rags. If you don't know what that word filthy rag means, go look it up. It's not pretty. You're filthy rags. It's nasty in the sight of God. Your righteousness is like nastiness in the sight of God. Can I keep preaching? Paradise, brothers and sisters, is not going to be a hallway of mirrors. I want to say that again. Paradise and the throne of God is not going to be a hallway of mirrors where you're going to get up and say, look at my sleeves. God's going to say, whoo, whoo, whoo. That's awesome. God, I just want you to know that I won 10 people to Christ. Woohoo, you go, girl. God, I just want you to know that I gave so much to missions. God's like, oh, check you out. And you get up there in this hallway of mirrors and you just stretch your stuff about how you got it down to here and how you got this up here and how you don't have this, but you got that and you done this and you've done that. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. I know I'm making a little light of it, but I'm just trying to get you to see how foolish it's going to be if you think paradise is a hallway of mirrors so you can show how righteous and holy and godly and awesome that you are. Again, I'm not here to upset you. I'm not here to cross swords with you. I promise you. Because doing all of that, living righteous, living holy, wearing your sleeves long, hey, I don't have a problem with any of that. We should win souls. We should give to missions. We should dress modest. Right? So all of that's good stuff. I'm not making light of it. All I'm just wanting you to know, you got to know this, that we are not saved by our good works. You got to know that. We are saved for good works. Here's Titus 2 and 14. That he, Jesus, might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We should be zealous for good works. There are four things in the scripture that we should be zealous about. It's all through the scripture. It's a whole cord all the way through Old and New Testament. Four things that we should be zealous about. Are you ready? We should be zealous to take care of the orphans. We help do that through Tupelo Children's Mansion. We should be zealous to take care of the widows. We should be zealous to take care of the immigrants. And we should be zealous to take care of the poor. That's all throughout your Bible. And we need to do a much better job in all four of those. I don't have time. That's a whole nother study within itself. Don't have time to even go there. But he wants us to be zealous for good works and taking care of the orphans, taking care of the widows, taking care of the immigrants, and taking care of the poor. With me? Okay, now, all of our good works that we do should be an expression of our deep love for what Christ has done to redeem us. Not because we're trying to earn our righteousness. I'm doing this as an expression for what you have done for me. I'm going to be rewarded for my good works, but I'm not saved by my good works. Are you with me? So now I'm not trying to make you upset, but I want you to think about this, okay? Think about it, please. It was Jesus that paid the entire cost to forgive you and I of our sins. True or false? It's Jesus that placed his name on you in baptism. True or false? It's Jesus that said, I go to my Father. I've got to go to my Father. I've got to ascend to my Father so that when I ascend to my Father, I can send you the Comforter, and the Comforter is going to comfort you, and it's going to empower you over sin, sickness, Satan, and self. Up until now, I was with you, but now I'm going so I can be in you. So it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, true or false. It's Christ that fills you with his Spirit. Are you with me? It's Christ that imputed to us his righteousness, right? It's even Christ that draws you to an altar of repentance. Why? Because except he draw them, they can't come, right? Are you still with me? So you and I were the recipients of everything good that God did. What did you do in there? What do you have to boast about right there? Talk to me. Well, I came to an altar. Well, good. You walked to an altar. That's awesome. Or you knelt down in your home. That's awesome. But you can't forgive yourself. If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need a Savior. So your forgiveness of sins happened because of him. His name on you happened because of him. His Spirit in you happened because of him. Your walk is going to happen because of his grace. So what, ladies and gentlemen, do you have to boast in? That your sleeves go to your elbows? Awesome, good, wear them down. That's fine with me. But just don't think when you get to heaven, you're going to be able to boast about your sleeve length or what you gave or how many Bible studies you taught and say, that's going to get me in. No, it's not. What's going to get you in is his perfect righteousness so that you stand before God. Woo! Clean. Covered, purified by the blood of the Lamb. Woo, hallelujah. Matthew 5 and 16 says this, let your light So shine before men, so that they may see your good works. And then when they see your good works, they're going to give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can I keep preaching? The reason why God saved us for good works is so that we could be passionate to the poor and the perishing. And all through the scripture, you see the four types that I have just mentioned here a minute ago. Why do we need to show forth good works? So that you and I, as children of God, as ambassadors of God, can help the needy and the perishing, so they can get the help that they need. And then when we're helping them, we get the joy of operating in the gift that He's given us. And then God gets the glory. That's why He saved us, and we should be zealous for good works, so that we can help them. And when we use our gift, like right now, I'm using my spiritual gift and I absolutely love it, right? So I get great joy out of preaching and teaching, right? Because that's one of my gifts. When I do that, I am hopefully benefiting the body and get joy, and then hopefully God is glorified. When you operate in your gift, then you get joy, they are helped, and God is glorified. Right? So that's the whole purpose of good works, is not to save you, but to bring glory to God. Does that make sense? All right. So then we should stop boasting, brothers and sisters, about what we do. Can I keep preaching? And boast in what Christ did for us at Calvary. He was the one wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. So it's His suffering and His death became the basis for our justification. Here's Romans 5 and 19. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Where are you in that? Some of you wasn't paying attention, so let's rewind. Here you go. Ready? Romans 5 and 19. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Not by yours, by His. He made you righteous. Therefore, Christ's death becomes the basis of our pardon and our perfection. Got to say that again. It becomes the basis for our pardon. I am pardoned, but not only am I pardoned, He sees me as perfect. I lost you right there. See, He sees the end from the beginning, right? That's why He doesn't get upset with you, because He already sees how it's going to end, and His sanctification is going to get you there. He already sees you perfect. He already sees you blameless. He already sees you spotless. In the mind of God, that's how He sees you. So He doesn't get all upset when you mess up. Does it stink in His nostrils? Does He hate sin? Yes. But all the wrath of God was put upon Jesus Christ. And so now He's no longer angry. And you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from what? All. Everybody say all. All unrighteousness. Isn't that great? Okay. Now, we could not forgive sin, right? So He did that. And we could not be holy or righteous, so He provided that too. Now let me try to wrap this up. We know that things aren't great right now. We know that COVID is running rampant right now through America. We know that our economy is not doing good. We know that. We know about social unrest and all the upheaval that is in the world. But I want you to think about this. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Think about this. If Jesus took care of your biggest problem, the biggest problem you'll ever have is having your sins forgiven. If Jesus took care of your biggest problem, and that is getting you to heaven, if He took care of your biggest problem, don't you think that He has the power to take care of all your other problems? Can I say it like this? If Jesus could reach down and pick up 1,000 pounds and put it over His head, which was getting you to heaven, the big job to get you to heaven, right? But he reached down there and picked it up. Don't you think he can reach down there and pick up 10 pounds? All the little problems right now that we are facing, COVID, economy, social unrest, and we're walking in fear, and God says, no, that's why I went to Calvary. I didn't go to Calvary for you to walk in fear. He said, because fear had torment. I don't want you to be afraid. If I have the power to save you, to forgive your sins, and to claim you as righteous, don't you think I got the power over COVID and the economy and social unrest and all the other little things that you are facing? Brothers and sisters, I came here today to preach good news. And the good news is this, that Jesus came to the earth as a man, and he went willfully to the cross. They hung him up. Hallelujah. But he didn't stay in the grave. He went into hell and took back the keys of death and hell. And then he rose and ascended back to heaven. And he was seen by more than 500, the writer tells us, of his people and disciples, so that they could be witnesses of his resurrection. Oh, brothers and sisters, I come to preach good news to you this morning. No matter what is going on, God has got a plan for you. And that is your past forgiven, you have a purpose for living, and you have a home in heaven. If you don't have anything else to get excited about, you ought to get excited that one day God brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He washed you in his blood. He placed his robe of righteousness on you. Now you stand justified. You're in the process of being sanctified. And one day you're going to be glorified, not based off of what you did, but based off of what he's done. Somebody stand to your feet and give God some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, give him praise. Man, I could preach another 30 minutes. No, I'm not. Jesus became our punishment, which we don't have to bear and could never bear, right? And he also became our perfection, which we could not perform. We can never be perfect enough, good enough. Never could be. Does it mean we don't strive? Does it mean that we don't try to be like Christ? It just means you can never be good enough to impress Christ. He's got to place his righteousness on you. And when you get to heaven, I got to make sure I teach you this, because I don't want you to miss out. When you get to heaven and Jesus asks you, why should I let you in? Please don't say it's because of how long I wore my sleeves. Wear your sleeves as long as you want them, but please don't say that. Please don't get up there and say, because I gave X amount of dollars to missions. Please don't say that. Give X amount of dollars to missions. Thank you. We couldn't do what we do if you didn't give to missions. But don't get up there and do that, please. When you get up there to see him and you get in the court of heaven and he asks you, why should I let you in? What you need to say is, because of what you did for me at Calvary. That's the only reason, God. As you're standing,